Okay, great. We're going to close our eyes. Yeah, Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we can be with the family and to celebrate you. Thank you, Father, that we are here this morning. Father, I pray that our hearts will be ready to serve you, ready to worship you. I ask that, I want to pray that where there might be worry that's walked in this morning, I pray that that is gone and that is left by the door, and that our hearts will be ready to receive what Dan and the crew and yeah, just what you have for us this morning, Jesus, and that we will walk in that, and that we will walk out different, Father. And yeah, Lord, we thank you for life. We thank you for freedom. We thank you that you're a God that brings freedom and life, Jesus. And we're serving that God this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Good morning. It is good to see you. Hope you've had an incredible week. Or if it's been a tough week, I hope that this morning would be an element of sanctuary, peace, coming to be with the Lord, coming to worship Him, be with others. So if you are visiting this morning, welcome. We really hope that you have a good time this morning. There is zero obligation from our side. I see there is a lot of visitors. I really hope that you just enjoy this morning and that you're able to connect with the Lord and with others. You hopefully would have gotten, there's like a blue slip, and the reason is it gives you information about us. If you want to find out information about the church, and then if you do want to be contacted or you're looking for to give your details so that one of us could follow up with you, we've got a slip. So if that is you, you're visiting this morning, it does entitle you to a free coffee, which is, it's not just a free coffee like that coffee, it's the nice coffee at the back, the really nice coffee. So if you are visiting this morning, if you haven't got one of those, I wonder if you could just put your hand up. I see they're handing them out over there. We'd love to give you, there's some more that side. Awesome. There's two ladies in the front here. Another lady. Welcome. I'm really amped about this morning because we have a special guest preacher. Part of, not just because you are going to be blessed, he's going to share something and it is going to impact you and God is going to speak, and I'm 100% confident of that. But for me, the joy has been seeing what the Lord has been doing in this family's life. I'm going to cry. You may not cry. Because I think for those of us who know Eric and have known him, the call of God in this guy's life. And we've had such a long friendship for a long time. It was looking at animals through one binocular for a long time. But there's something about the Lord has consistently spoken about him to me. And even this morning, just as I asked him to preach this week, I gave him late notice. I did, to be honest, I wanted to test his heart. I was like, do you want what God has for you as much as he wants it for you? And his reply back was like, "Bro, to preach is a privilege. If you're asking me to preach, how can I? It's such a privilege. I'd love to share what the Lord's saying." And so I have an expectation this morning that the Lord wants to, through what he's done in his life, not just his words, his life. The Bible speaks about it's out of our lives that God wants to speak. And so open your hearts this morning. Lord, I thank you for Eric. Thank you for Dee. Thank you for this family. And I thank you, Lord, that as Eric preaches this morning, that your anointing would be on him. And that we would see you, Jesus. That even though Eric's cool and great to look at, we would see you, Jesus. It wouldn't be the Eric show. It would be the Jesus show. In your wonderful name. Amen.
Thanks, guys. She's like, that's my whole intro. Like, literally, Dan phoned me Wednesday and he's like, "Rabbi Eric, can you preach?" I was like, "Shalom, Daniel. I will, if I must." But for those of you who are visitors, my name is Eric, Eric Brown. I've been here 20 years. I'm not a rabbi. This is not a synagogue. It's just a cool church. And it is a privilege to share with you. Because I've been here 20 years, I feel like a son in the house. There's a lot of faces that I might not know and that you see me, but I do feel this connection. And so I want to take this opportunity this morning that as I share with you, I would really not like it to be a place where I open a piece of scripture and you feel spoken at. I want to share with you something that is a foundational principle that we see echoed and mirrored in scripture, but it's something that we need to embrace as one of the cornerstones of our faith in our walk. Because I feel if we don't, there's a really good chance that we become Christians that just get tossed to and fro by every minor wind and every minor wave. And God has called us to be strong and steadfast in our faith. And one of the, there's two whys in this preach that you'll see. The first why is, why am I sharing this with you? We've come out of a season. If I try and listen to the season that we've been in as a church and what God's taken us through, and speaking about family and speaking about relationships and speaking about all the different facets that there is within that space, we're going into a season that has that is polar opposites for so many of you. For so many of you, this is going to be the most amazing time of the year. It's going to be so filled with love and overflowing and social gatherings and presence and joy. And for some others, it could be a hectic season where it's actually one that of like remembrance of pain, remembrance of a lost one, a loved one, whether it's a child or a spouse or whatever that is. And so I don't want to structure it around there, but it's a season that we're going into. And the essence of the preach is that we as Christians of one body are mindful of our different seasons that we're in. And so the for those of you that like a title, I'm terrible with titles, so you can add your own here. Mine is called In the Promise and in the Pain. Okay? You can say in the mountains and the valleys, in the highs and the lows, you make it what you want. But that's mine, In the Promise, in the Promises, and in the Pain. And I want to go to a chunky portion of scripture, which I'm going to go through really fast in certain portions. I'm not an auctioneer. If I'm reading fast, it's just I want to get through it. And I'm going to slow down at the important parts, okay? I want to go to Job chapter 1. And I'm going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to fly through it. And so we're going to see. So in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. Just a quick on Job. I've never applied for a job, so I've applied for a job. So I hope I'm saying the name right, but that's how I've heard it said. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice burnt offerings for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was a regular custom for Job. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and his household and everything he has? Have you blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land? But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and surely the curse, he'll curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, everything he has is in your power, but on the man do not lay a finger." So everything he has as a possession, you can touch, but don't touch his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came running to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." While the servant was still speaking, another messenger comes running in and says, "The fire of God has fallen from the heavens and burned up all the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." I've got to say, I had to read this 5 times because I'm ADD in my head. I'm thinking, yo, the fire of God came and burnt up all the sheep and the servants just chowed. Like, no, it actually burnt up the servants as well. And I didn't get that. I was like, oh, okay, wow. All of his servants. While he was still speaking, and I was the only one who survived to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put a servant to the sword. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." This is number 3. Guys, by this time, if I see another person coming towards me, I'm pretty much bolting, because how much more bad news can you hear? Everything you're touching, your camels, your sheep, your this, your that, is getting hammered. Not only that, the servants. Imagine you've got a regular sized business. And I mean, when you slow down, I want you during the week to go and read this chapter and really think it out. If your servants that work for you die, I'm pretty sure their extended families are going to have a bone to pick with you on how they, you know, all of a sudden workman's compensation is rocking up on your doorstep saying, hey, you know, funeral planning and all of this, well, how do we handle that? There's a lot going on here, but everyone has just been taken out. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And here's where I want to focus. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart or go back. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Amen. In all of this, is that there, 22? In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That is a powerful chapter, guys. This is a principle. I'm not going to go down and break every line of this. That's not the purpose of the preach. Just by reading that, you can see from Old Testament through, we have Job losing his family, losing his kids, losing his possessions, losing everything he has. In the wild experience of a wind blowing it down on your kids, every other tribe taking the life of your servants, and yet his response at the end is, I tear my robe, I shave my head, but still the Lord is to be worshipped. That, for me, is something that I feel is a cornerstone that we need to have in our faith. We see it in David. We see it in Psalm 34. I'm not going to turn to it. Maybe it pops up. Psalm 34, it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Through the promises and the pain, it's always on my lips. We see Daniel in the fire. You know, being thrown in by King Nebuchadnezzar and him saying, serve my God. And he says, no, I'm not going to read the whole story, but just the principle, it's there. We see it even in the life of Jesus. We see it echoed in the life of Jesus. And then even through into Apostle Paul and Silas in Acts, standing in the prison, knee deep in probably sewage. And they start singing and praising God. And all of a sudden, all the prison doors blow open and the guys escape. I want to take you through something that's personal in my life and where this was a massive thing that God had to grow in me. I got married at 25. It's my beautiful wife, Danielle. And when we got married, I was an idealist. I had come from a really cool upbringing. Folks loved me. I had a wild childhood. I had no hardship. I had very little hardship. The hardship was, I didn't get things my way. Like normal teenage world problems, you know. I had fun in the boarding house. I had great schooling. And then I started yachting and enjoying things. And there was nothing in my life that was hard. And even dating Danielle, it was amazing. Like, we were like, we're so in love with each other. And we're going to get married. And we got married. And why is everyone laughing? Marriage is not hard, guys. And getting married wasn't a problem. That was cool. But it was in our marriage. Really soon into our marriage, Danielle got diagnosed with MDD, which is major depressive disorder. When I say pretty soon, I'm talking about like almost immediately. It shows what a bad husband I was. No, I'm kidding. I'll take that back. And so this went on for years. And it was me, idealist. This is what it's going to be like. I was on staff at the church at that time. Like, I was so arrogant. I thought Jesus is the head of his church, and then Andrew planted it, and then it's Eric, and then like Russell and just below it. And all that's changed is now it's just... Jesus, Andrew, Dan, and then Eric. Like, no, I'm kidding, chum. I'm just playing, buddy. And so you can see how humble I am. I've dropped one space. So through these years of being married, And the depression and the anxiety and the struggle and me being an idealist thinking like, surely this is, it's a logical thing, you know, you think right and then you change things and this is how it happens. But it wasn't that God was in this thing, allowing this thing, because I hadn't grown in this space in my life. I knew how to praise God through the good, but I hadn't had hardship to praise him through yet. And so for years, this is now about 4 or 5 years in, it's the same thing, Danielle's struggling with chronic fatigue. Our marriage was at rock bottom. You guys are married, you've been there. You know when you feel like I'm just scraping the bottom of the barrel, I can't get any more, and you've got splinters under your nails, and then the bottom of the barrel comes, and you just somehow you keep going. At about year 5, Danielle was like, it was frustrating for her as well, because it's not like she wants this thing. And so she decides she needs to be booked into a clinic. And I'm like, yeah, I agree. Like, we'll make plans. Let's see. Because we were at that point where, like, I was ready to just pull the plug in my brokenness. Yet still, I was able to come here and say, oh, how's it? No, I'm good, eh? Yeah, yeah. A proper professional Christian. Don't be like me. Oaks come in, oh, how are you doing? No, life's great. Danielle's making a drink, but, you know, like, but other than that, life's great. I could tell you, I'm a chief liar, I'm a chief manipulator. I can tell you what you needed to hear, when you needed to hear it, to keep you off my back because of my arrogance and my pride and my lack of emotional maturity to actually be vulnerable and understand that God's house is a welcoming house and it's needed as opposed to this fence of keeping everybody else at bay. Thanks, bro. And so, fourth or fifth day, semantics. She's in the clinic. And my mom has come to stay with me for the kids. We've got 2 kiddywinks, my boy and my daughter. And I had a meeting with one of my brothers in the faith. He's a mentor to me. His name's Phil. We were in the coffee shop. And I remember this day, clear as daylight. He says to me, we're having coffee. And he was just ears to listen while I vent in this bottom of the barrel place that we're in. And I said to him, he said to me, like, listen, I know where you're at. I don't even need to ask where you're at. He said to me, out of interest, like, is there, you know, sometimes when you're going through these hard places, sometimes like, hey, has another woman slid into your DMs? And I was like, no, I didn't have DMs at that time, but no. I was like, that wasn't on the radar. I said to him in response, I was like, I feel like Satan isn't coming at me, like, from that angle. I feel like it's something different. And we had coffee, small talk, blah, blah, blah. Me, professional Christian, talking to him, getting off my back. And I went back to work. I used to work in town. And not 2 hours later, I'm sitting in the office. And I get a call, 0215-something-something. So it's up this side of the world, I know. And I'm presuming it's Table View. And I'm thinking, okay, well, it could be the clinic. It could be her, them phoning you to tell me something about Danielle. It could be whatever. And I answer, hello, Eric speaking. And it's the school, my daughter's school. Say, Eric, Johanna's dad. It's like, yeah. Said, there's been an accident. And in the most deflective, devoid way of admitting responsibility, somehow told me that one of the workers had put boiling water into a cup and was meant to carry it through to another place and put it on a table. And somehow this cup had fallen and my daughter was under the table and it fell onto my daughter's face and chest and her arm. So then I'm quiet on the other side, and she said, and also when we took off her clothing, the skin had unfortunately melted into her top, and so it's all been pulled off. We need to get her to the ER. And I remember not being like Job. I remember this flood of emotion, various anger, frustration, like somehow there was a bit of peace, but I think it could have been numbness. But I knew at that time, for 5 years, I have not acknowledged God once in my hardship.
I have not. I am like, I said to people, I've got these staffies. Staffies, pit bulls, very similar. Like, you have to hold them down and get them to submit if you want to be there off. That is like God with me. He has to hold me down. I'm super stubborn, super self-reliant, more than many that I know. And I put down the phone, and I remember saying, God, my response needs to change. And so, God, I know you are still a good God, that you're a loving God, and that somehow through this, you are going to work some good here. I don't see it. And that was it. Amen. I got in my Hilux, and I drove here, and I would have left Rob's Porsche in its dust if we were racing. But and so for the next 3 weeks, Danielle was in the clinic, and I had to take Hannah, and one of her healing procedures was she had to have raw silver meshed in a mesh put on her skin, and every week they have to rip it off so that it engages skin growth and brings blood and facilitates this thing. And by week two, we were in a place where she would see the hospital and start screaming. And in that place, that confession for me of the day it happened, it wasn't enough. I realized God teaching me in this 3 to 4 weeks that it had to become something that was ingrained in me as a cornerstone of my faith, because at the moment, it wasn't even a pebble. It needed to become something I can build on. And these weeks go by, Danielle comes out, Hannah, God lovingly and graciously, gets healed, and there's almost no scarring. It's amazing. And I want to end that story there. So I'm going to bring you back down to normality. Some of you are in pain, and it's a tense story. But why? Here's the second why. Why do we need to respond like this? I'd love it if you could put up 2 Corinthians 1 for me, please. I'm going to just, the first two are just an introduction. Verse 3 and 4, the crunch. So let's just get, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Acacia, grace and peace to you from God our Father, yes, the Lord knows how to write, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, and here it is, so that we can comfort those in any trouble. In the same comfort we have received, I'm not reading anymore, from the same comfort we've received from Christ, we have to comfort others. That is why it is an important cornerstone of your faith that you learn to praise God, to find that comfort in the pain. Because when you're in the promise, when you're on the mountainside, there's others in the valley. I'd use the example of the season we're going into. For those of you who it's going to be terrible, for those of you who've had a terrible year, some of you may have had an amazing year. I want you to be cognizant and mindful that we are a body. And why does God comfort you? So that you can comfort those in need with the same comfort that we received from God.
Praise God.
Dan speaks about this amazing trip that we went on, and Dan, one of the essences in this trip I wanted to use as a picture here. Dan and I were on a high, like, hill. It wasn't a mountain, but it was a hill. And we were up on the top of this hill, and the one friend who we had was in the valley. And maybe this just relates to you, it's just a tidbit, it's not a point to the sermon. But we were up on the top, and I had really nice binoculars, Dan had a really nice thing he could look through. And we could see the whole valley. And we could see this other guy on the other side in the valley. And he was in the bush. And we were looking to see, like, hey, can we see some animals? And we could see them. We were high. We could see him. We could see where the animals were. We could see everything. You know who couldn't see? That oak. 50, 100 meters from what he's looking for, he can't see anything because it's just bush. And some of you, your circumstance is bush, and you can't see. And yet we had this vantage point. If you find yourself this morning sitting here thinking, you know what, I'm not in a valley, I'm not in bush, Maybe you're on the mountaintop, and maybe that's your place where God is asking you to find people in the valley. Because if we had had radios, it would have been really easy to tell him, hey, buddy, look this way. You're going to see something beautiful. There's some animals there. Look that way. You're going to be able, it gives perspective, right? It's easy to call on God when you're in the low. It's like super easy to call on him. But it's not easy to praise him. And don't get me wrong. Here's a disclaimer that needs to be said. Praise does not mean you have to be pogo sticking. Praise means there's time for that and there's place for that. But your praise on a mountain sometimes looks different to the praise in the valley. Sometimes you have nothing left to give. But the praise in the valley is actually God. When Hannah got burnt and that happened in my marriage, in my life, everything was apart. I had not an ounce of energy to even lift my hands. And all I could muster was just a verbal, God, you are good. You are still loving. You are still worthy. And that's praise. And if that's praise for you in the valley, that's okay. Job tore his clothes. He shaved his head. He fell on his knees and he worshipped. That itself is praise. And so, in closing here, coming down, we see some beautiful things here about the nature of Jesus and the Father. We see that he doesn't want us to be alone. We evidently see that because he gives you comfort so that you can go and comfort others. It's a beautiful takeaway. If you're here feeling lonely, if you're here feeling alone, I don't have friends, I don't have this, he doesn't want that. But maybe there's this perspective where if you're in a valley, you have to go to someone and be like, hey, don't be like Eric, the professional Christian, who always showed that he was on a mountain. Go and be like, hey, I'm in a valley. And let those who are in the mountains comfort you with the same comfort that they've received. He wants us to be strong and filled with hope. And this is such a hard scripture for me. I'm quickly breeze through it. Romans 5, 1, 2, 5. If you can, I just want to start at number 3. You were there. There we go. Not only so, it's about receiving hope. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the one we hope in. Hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And so this thing of like when somebody goes to gym and it's new and you go for the first time and your muscles are broken and it's that perseverance. And then a few weeks later, you've produced a bit of strength, and that strength now comes on, and okay, now I'm building a bit of now a strength, and strength builds your character. And as your character becomes, now you're in your spiritual walk, there's hope. I can hold on to the things that Jesus has promised me. Even if it's hard, I can still hold on to that. I for too long, flirted with the enemy. Way, all he wants is just one look. It's just one of those, was it Sarah that looked back and turned into a pillar of salt when Sodom and Gomorrah was burning? He said to him, don't look back. And just Sarah just glanced back. I, for too long, in those years, flirted with the enemy. Flirting meaning I'm pursuing this way. I want to be more in tune with you, God, but can I let go? I want a bit of self-pity. I want a bit of victim because it justifies my circumstance. And I learned from an early age about deception. At that time, I didn't realize it was a spiritual thing that I was learning. But when I was at school, I went to a traditional school in PE, and we did this thing called woodwork. Woodwork is the greatest, God's gift of a subject to guys, to little boys. We would build little benches, little chairs, and one of the amazing things we built is a little gun, like a little rifle. And it's this rifle, and it's a PVC pipe about so long. And we used to take those two elastics, the two big P&A elastics, link them together, put a paper clip on the end, and shoot one another. And if you're lucky, your father was like a welder or a handy oak, and he could like weld or like solder two ball bearings onto the end of the paper clip just to give a bit of like it's, you know, when you shoot each other at break. And so, yeah, we were boys. And then, we built this gun, right? And my father had this friend who owned a massive game reserve in the Eastern Cape. And he said, hey, you guys can go. And just bear with me, stay flirting with the enemy. Okay, so we go to this game reserve, and we now take these guns with us because we want to shoot something. And this, the morning, Saturday morning comes, we go and we look in the field, and we're in my dad's fancy little Merc thing, and we walk, me and my friend Quinton, we walk over this little hill and we see some zebra there, but it's quite a distance away. So we stand there and he says to us, we shout back to my dad, "Yeah, Dad, there's like 4 or 5 zebra over there." So he like talks to his mate that he's with. He says, yeah, okay. So he shouts back, and I wasn't raised by a Khoza father, just we love the South African culture and we throw out some Khoza. So he shouts us, "Yeah, I'm a kwenkwe, yeeza," like calling us. And so we're like, okay, so we start coming over. And then just when you get into the place, he's like, wait there. We're going to go round. He's like, wait. We're like, okay, cool. So we sit behind this little bush. And as we sit there, he realizes, no, we're in front of the bush. So he's like, "I am far. Move around." So you're like, all right. So we come around the thing, us two little boys. We felt like we were the last of the great koi. We felt like we could talk and click to each other. We felt like we could just, like we could track a snow eagle in the desert. And you know in Avatar, when they plug that thing into the pony and the hair goes in, we felt like that. So anyway, my dad and them take off in this Merc. I don't know how the CV joint survived. But as they get there, remember, flirting with the enemy. As they get there, we are behind these bushes. And we're waiting. And the next minute, we hear the ground like vibrating. Like, it looks like one of these Saudi Arabian sandstorms coming towards us. And all we had seen was the 5 zebra on the far side of the hill. But what we hadn't seen was the other 50 in the valley. And so they've gone around, hey? They've gone around, and they got no comms with us, nothing. And me and my mate are sitting behind this bush that's this high. And all of a sudden, this comes rushing at us. Dust, noise. Guys, zebra make a laugh. Goes, It's trauma stained in me. It's pretty accurate. If you go on YouTube, I can do it. I can speak zebra. Okay? You can listen to this recording afterwards and go listen to YouTube. It's pretty spot on. And so they came past us, come running at us. We're screaming like 13-year-old girls at a bat mitzvah, but not out of joy, out of fear, out of like, we're going to die. Because you know, zebra, when they're around you and they feel threatened, the stallions kick the heads of the younger foals. They're very dangerous. And here we are, 10 years old. Guys, at 10 years old, I was 4 bricks and a Maori high, and I'm standing behind this bush. We are screaming, not knowing what's coming. They luckily run past us. Luckily. And they stop about 100 meters there. And we see this blue Merc coming, and we're screaming, and we run back. And we made it out. We made it out. Luckily, we weren't flirting with the real devil. Because some of you are seeing 5 zebra, and you're flirting, but you're not counting the 50 waiting in the valley to come and kill you. Some of you, in a measure of your faith, it's only as strong as the plastic gun we had. I'll tell you, the reality is that that gun, with the ball bearing even, it wouldn't have done anything more than a tsetse fly on the thing's backside. Like, it wouldn't have even stung. It wouldn't have even wagged its tail. That's how weak we were. But we thought, yeah, he commons. And I think for some of you, like me, in those first period of my marriage, and it's still growing, I'm not perfect in this, where essences of your faith are only as strong as this plastic woodwork gun, I think we need to take stock and build a new cornerstone of praising God in the promises of what he has for you. And when they're not there, in the pain of what you're experiencing. We made it out. Some of you, this is your morning to make it out. Some of you, this is your chance to change your first response. For me, that day of Hannah. For you, some of you, this is your first day. Actually, God, I'm going to choose to change my response. I'm not a victim. I'm not going to be in self-pity. My response is going to be one of praise. All of my days. And then some of you here have absolutely no one to praise. You've never put God on that throne in your life. You feel as hopeless as we did in that moment because there was no one to cry out to at that time. You feel vulnerable, like you could get stampeded by everything that's coming at you. If that's you today, I think you've got quite a bit of business to do with God, because He's planned that you heard this.
Thank you. Cool. That's good.